Good morning, church. How is everyone? Welcome everybody online who's listening online. Happy Father's Day. Is there anybody here who's a father for the first time or a grandfather for the first time? There's one. Congratulations. Today I'm talking about Romans chapter 3. And it's a very important chapter because we're going through the book of Romans. But before we do that, how about we pray and get ourselves settled in? Dear Lord, we thank you for being here, Father. And we just open up our lives, Lord God, open up our sides, Lord God, to the hearing of your word and to the reading of your word, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you really do present yourself here today, Lord God, in a powerful way, Father. We welcome you, we love you, and we just say, Lord God, may today be an awesome day, and we bless all of our fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So today is Romans chapter 3. As you know, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we're into the third chapter. So this is sermon number 3. Now, I believe that the book of Romans can be split up into three very distinct parts. Verses 1 to 20, Paul carries on the topic of our sin, which he's already talked about in chapters 1 to 2. And so he just carries on talking about how flawed we are and how nasty each and every one of us are. But it does get a bit better. It does get better. Verse 21 starts with the word but. And for me, this verse is the focus point of the entire book of Romans. Because here he changes from our sin and he starts to show how theologically our salvation is worked out. And he starts at verse 21. And then from 22 through to the end of the book of Romans, I believe, he starts to talk about the cure for our sin. The cure, which of course, as we all know, is Jesus Christ. But before we get to the cure, we have to start talking about our condition. Because we don't go to a doctor and say, give me a pill. We firstly have to tell him what's wrong. Because he might give us a hormone pill when really that's not what we need. So we've got to figure out our condition, right? We've got to know what's wrong with us. And in fact, I believe the more you understand just how far you have fallen, the more you will understand how much you need to be saved. I believe it's very important. And another thing I believe is important is that we really need to know that God hates sin. And the reason why he hates sin is because he absolutely loves us. That's the reason. Because sin is what separates us from him. And all he wants to do, his whole plan, is to have a good relationship with us. And sin is what separates us from him, from Jesus Christ. So for that reason, he hates sin. And it needs to be addressed. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in these first three chapters. So Paul does it today in two ways. He talks about how the Jewish world is guilty. And then he talks about how all of mankind, every single one of us, are guilty. Then the rest of the chapter, as I said before, talks about the cure. So just before I ask Flynn to come in and bring to us the word today, which is Romans 3, verses 1 to 26, just remember it's split into these three parts. The Jewish world is guilty, all of mankind is guilty, and finally, the cure. So Flynn's going to read the word today. Oh, microphone, sorry. Forgot the most important thing.
Good morning. Today I'm reading Romans 3, 1 to 26. What advantage then is there being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have... Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, well, why am I still condemned the sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we already have made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike all under the power of sin, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poisons of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full with cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because his forbearance had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thanks, Blaine. Thanks, Blaine. Didn't he do well? Yes. As you might have noticed in the past, I always get somebody else to read my readings because there's just too many long words for me. So it's always good to have somebody else do it. Anyway, point number one, the Jewish world is guilty. When looking at this section, verses 1 to 8, I find it's important to, well, what helps me when I look at this section is to see it as a conversation that Paul the Apostle is having with Paul the non-Christian. So it's kind of like an imaginary made-up story. So just go with me if you can. And Paul the non-Christian is asking three questions here. So question number one, what advantage there is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? So Paul the non-Christian is asking this very, very Jewish question. Because the Jews were set apart by God. They were circumcised, they had the law, God gave them the law. So they were set apart. So Paul the non-Christian is asking this very, very Jewish question. As we covered last week, circumcision and the law is important, but it doesn't guarantee your salvation. So then Paul the non-Christian asks, what is the point in being a Jew? What is the point if none of these things matter? So Paul the Christian responds with, you have the word of God. You have it. You have it in your heart. And this has many advantages. You know God. You know what he's done. You've seen him work in the past. And this is very important. You have this advantage above other people, but it will not grant you your salvation. This doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Many of us in this room, me included, grew up in a Christian family. And we have many advantages. We know how to pray. Our parents prayed with us at nighttime. We know how to do it. We know the stories in the Bible. We know about David and Goliath, and we know all about these Old Testament stories. We have many advantages, but that doesn't guarantee our salvation. The only thing that guarantees it is our relationship with him. We have to make that step to follow God ourselves. We need to meet God for ourselves. Our faith is not dependent on anyone else, but our faith is dependent upon you and Jesus. So then, Paul the non-Christian, he asked the second question, and I'm just paraphrasing here. Will Jewish unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? Now, we know this to be absolutely untrue, because I am always faithless. I am always falling over. I am always getting myself dirty. And I'm sure many of you guys do as well, not just me. And this doesn't mean that God is faithless. This means that despite how dirty I get, God is still faithful. He is still loving. He is still caring. He is still ready to wash me clean. No matter how dirty I get, he is still faithful to me. Question number three. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? Now, this is a very interesting question. I have a friend at work, and he grew up in a Catholic household. And he said this to me one day, I am a sinner. And the good news is that my sin shows God's righteousness. So God needs me to sin. God needs me to be unrighteous so that the world can see how glorious he is. So I am doing God a favor. Doesn't that sound great? See you the people I work with. He is basically saying that God should give me a free pass. I am doing him a favor. It's the age-old question. I can do whatever I want to because I am saved by grace. Now, if you call yourself a born-again Christian, you will know that something inside of you has changed. It has to change because you've met the Creator. You want to do what's right. You want to please him. You want to do what's right. So if you call yourself a born-again believer, then something has to change inside of you. And if you don't, if you still go off that whole mindset of I can do whatever I want to, you just really have to ask yourself, have you truly met Christ? Has he really made a difference in your life? Or are you just living for yourself? So that brings us to point number two. All mankind is found guilty. So this is every one of us. We might not be Jews, but we are definitely a part of humankind. And what Paul does here is quite unique. He uses this old rabbinical technique, and it's called a katina. And what they do, they would grab a chain, and on this chain they would start to stick together all these Old Testament quotes. It would bring about a fresh idea, it would bring about a godly idea, or some way to show how good God is, or just some way to bring about a truth of who God is. And this is what a katina is. But in this passage here, Paul isn't using a katina to show us how good we are. He's showing this katina to show us how nasty we are, how flawed we are, how broken each and every one of us are. So turn to your neighbor and say, you are nasty. How about you do a bit of a swagger of it? Turn to the person next to you and go, you're so nasty. No? Okay. This is similar to one of those Pandora's bracelets, if we all seen one. On these Pandora's bracelets, you put an emblem that signifies something remarkable that's happened into your life, maybe a firstborn child or moving into your first house. So I'm calling this section here the Pandora's bracelet of nasty. And this is where Paul just strings together all these Old Testament quotes to prove how far we have fallen, how nasty each and every one of us are. So I'm just going to read this passage, and you can just follow on the PowerPoint, and in red is going to be the Old Testament quotes. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before your eyes. And that's just a snapshot of just how nasty we are. And just look at the first verse. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one in this room that is righteous. We have all fallen short. We are all deserving of death. In verse 20, he finishes it with this section. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law is good because it reveals our sin. It shows us just how nasty we are, which is exactly what Paul just did. He used the Old Testament to show just how nasty we are, how flawed we are. Now, there are two things before I move on I want you to really remember. Firstly, we are all messed up. We have all fallen short. You have no right to judge the person next to you because you without Christ is in a whole heap of trouble. So you have no right to judge the person next to you because you are just as messed up. And secondly, it's fine, it's okay not to have it all together. In fact, God pretty much knows that you don't. So there's nothing wrong with struggling with some sin in your life. There's nothing wrong with struggling with some personal issue. We just need to be wise about who we seek counsel from, which is important. And if you're listening online, remember, if you're struggling with something, feel free to give our pastors an email and they'll send you on the right path, hopefully. Thank you. But with what Paul has written so far, everything looks bleak. Chapters 1, 2, and right up to verse 21 of chapter 3, everything looks bleak. We're in a lose-lose situation. But then Paul starts to talk about the cure. He starts to say that there is a way out. And he starts it with verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So here comes the cure, as I said. This is where Paul starts to bring the hope, where everything looked rather bleak. He claims that there is a way for us to be righteous outside of the law. We can be made clean, we can be saved, and we can be called his son. And he starts to outline it in the next four verses. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So that, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. Once upon a time, the law made us righteous. That's what the law did. When we sinned, when we tripped up, when we got ourselves dirty, we would go to the temple. We would make a sacrifice. We would jump through all these hoops and then voila, we were cleaned. But the biggest issue there was that eventually we would have to leave the temple. And as soon as they left the temple, they would quickly get themselves dirty again. But now it's all changed. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He gave up his life. So therefore, he is our justification. That through him, we can be made righteous if we choose to believe him and if we choose to follow him. And that is exactly what Paul says when he says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And if you're wondering what justification means, well, it means that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. So God declares us righteous. He declares us holy. So the Jews often had to make sacrifices, but Jesus made the ultimate one. And because of that, we are righteous. We are justified. We accept this by faith, by believing that his sacrifices was all that we needed to make us clean once and for all. That's all that was needed. So that, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. And that is salvation revealed, but not quite. And that is why I believe this chapter is so important. Next slide, please. We've all seen this, right? We've all seen this picture. We all know what it's about. I am over here and God is over here, and between us there is this chasm. And what's in that chasm is our sin, and that separates us from God. But what bridged the gap? You all should know this. What bridged the gap? The cross, Jesus Christ, he bridged the gap. But have you ever asked yourself, how did you come to this knowledge? How did you come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life? How did you come to the understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins? How did you come to that knowledge? Could it be through the reading of the word? Or a friend that kept sharing their faith? Or could it be a result of the family you grew up in? Now I want to go back to our very first verse. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Remember Paul's answer. He said that there is plenty of benefit in growing with this type of understanding and knowledge. There is plenty, but that in itself will not guarantee you your salvation. So Paul is saying, although the law is good and circumcision is great, you have to have a right relationship with him, and that is what will guarantee your salvation. When I was a child, I grew up in a loving Christian family, as I've already said. I knew who God was. I went to church every week, sometimes by my own free will. I knew who Jesus was. And I knew that I needed God to get to heaven. I knew that in my head. But just in knowing that, just in having that understanding, that didn't guarantee my salvation. And neither did it stop me getting into trouble. But different story. When I went to college, I was often asked what I did on Sunday, and I told them, well, I went to church. And they'd ask me, well, that makes you a Christian? And I would say, yes. But I didn't ask God into my heart. I just said I was a Christian because my parents told me I was. That didn't guarantee my salvation. I knew who God was here, but not in here. But when I was 17 years old, I moved back home, and my sister invited me to a church service, just like this. Well, it was a special sort of a service. And a scripture got stuck in my head. I don't even know where it came from. I don't know if the pastor preached it or whatever, but it got stuck in my head. And I knew that without a shadow of a doubt that God loved me, because that's what I was struggling with. And this knowledge came to me like a revelation. And it changed my life. And on that night, I gave my life to Christ. I knew when I was taught that Jesus Christ died for me. I knew when I was taught that he bridged the gap. I knew it here. But I had no understanding of it in here until he revealed it to me. God is amazing. And we all know that he's all powerful. And there's no way that our finite, puny minds can ever understand how big he is or how amazing he is unless he reveals it to us. That is why Paul says in verse 28, we can only receive these things through faith. God has to reveal to us who he is, and then we accept him by faith. As the scripture says, by faith we are justified. I really pray that you get this morning because I believe it's critical. I grew up with the knowledge that Christ died for my sins, as I said. My parents taught me it, I learned it at Sunday school, and I even learned it from VeggieTales. But it wasn't until Christ revealed himself in my heart, until I knew he died for me, that I had a personal faith with him. I knew I was cleaned in my heart and in my head. By faith I was justified. I was declared righteous, not because I did anything, not because I was worthy, but because he revealed himself to me. Now, all things have been committed to me, Matthew 11:27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. The only way that we can have an understanding of who Jesus is if he chooses to reveal it to us. Therefore, to be a Christian, to know who Christ is, means that you believe in Christ because he has revealed himself to you, that you have had a revelation of who he is. So revelation, church, should never be a scary thing because we've all had one. If you call yourself a born-again believer, you at some point have had a revelation of who he is. Verse 21 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. As I said, this is such a critical verse. For law reveals sin. But now we can be made righteous because he died on the cross and he revealed himself to us by faith. By faith we believe that he is the Messiah and that we are justified and we are called his son. We are called his daughter. Give me an amen if you're getting this. Now the word revelation, it means to reveal or to uncover. And that is exactly what he wants to do. And he can do this in a bunch, in many different ways. He can do this through the Word of God. Have you ever had one of those aha moments when you're struggling with a thought or an idea and you just get it? It's an aha moment. He reveals himself through the Word of God. Or somebody might be just talking to you about who Christ is and voila, you get it again. But I believe one of the best ways that we can do to receive this revelation is just to open up your life, to ask for a revelation and give him permission to move. Because it's something we can't do on our own accord. It's something that only Christ can do. Christ is the only one who can give you this revelation. So together, it's the best thing to do is just to open up your life and allow him to speak. And this makes a difference also on how you share the gospel, on how you share the word of God to others. And this is going to be my final point too. We need to tell people about Christ, but we also need to pray that God reveals himself. We are called to present the gospel. We all know that. We are called to share the gospel. But I'm a firm believer that the only thing we are called to do is to make the person we're speaking to 100% believe that we believe what we are talking about. Because if we could do that, if we could make them believe it, we really mean what we're saying, then that's an awesome testimony. It gives God room to move, to reveal himself, to show people who he is. When I was saved, it wasn't the big, amazing Damascus Road experience. I wasn't blinded for 7 days. I had a Bible verse stuck in my head. It was from the book of Leviticus, of all things. But I knew that Christ loved me because that's what I was struggling with. That's what I needed to know. I knew that he loved me. And that knowledge that he loved me changed my life. I knew it here, but I didn't know it in here. Then he revealed it to me, and I knew it in here as well. I knew it in my heart. And on that night, I gave my life to Christ. And that's all it takes. It doesn't take a massive explosion. It takes just something simple for God to move. And that's all it takes. When Philip, in Acts chapter 8, he sat next to this Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. How he got there was amazing, yes, but all he did was sit there and share the gospel. That's all he did. He read to him from the book of Isaiah. And then all of a sudden, he got it. He had a revelation, and he made him his personal savior. It doesn't have to be an amazing moment. It can be, yes, but it's just as important. My experience is just as important as anyone else because it changed my life, and it would do the same for all of us. I want this for my Ignite kids. Something that I'm really focused on this year is praying that they'll have a revelation of who Christ is. To me, it's not good enough if they call themselves a Christian because of their family or because of the church they go to. I want them to know God for themselves. And that's one thing I'm really praying for. That's one thing I'm really praying for this year. As a team, we've been focused on. And parents, don't you want that for your children? Don't you want to see your children receive a revelation of who Christ is? I want that for my 2 boys. I want them to receive knowledge of who Christ is for themselves. Final point. I know I said that before, but final point. Revelation doesn't just start and finish with salvation. We need it to continually ask God to reveal himself today. In the same way that we always get ourselves dirty, in the same way that we always get ourselves dirty from time to time, in the same way we're always going to need a revelation of who Christ is. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I forget that I'm loved by God. Sometimes I forget that I am his son. And I need him to remind me. I need him to show me afresh. So I need him to remind me that I am saved, that I am loved, that I am his child. Because I can often forget that. Can we hand the band up, please? Church, when was the last time you had a revelation of Christ? When was the last time you had one of those aha moments? Do you need one today? If you do, we'd just love to pray for you. So if anybody wants prayer today, anyone listening online wants prayer today, feel free to email our pastors and there'll be a prayer team up front.